Chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. Everybody, once again, it's good to see you. If you're a visitor, welcome to Abundant Life. We do appreciate you being here. And I'll be mindful of the day. I understand sometimes on Easter Sundays there may be special events, maybe family meals and things like that that go on. But mainly we want to represent and remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you would, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I will tell you my goal for this day between the both services, the one this morning and here this evening. I'm going to focus here in Matthew chapter 28. I will tell you I will not finish all this morning, and I just know I won't. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll pick back up here and finish teaching about this resurrection story. It is my goal in this time of preaching and teaching to you this morning. We all understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the resurrection account from different perspectives. Sometimes trying to locate the chronological order of how all of this plays out is it'll make you do your homework, I'll tell you that much. There's some uncertainties among certain people about what happened here and there. I do feel that we have a good consensus, and I'm going to try my best. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take me not chasing any rabbits and my mind not getting too scattered. I'm going to try my best to keep to this chronological order and try my best to preach this. I'm going to try to take my time and preach through this so that you can get a robust account of the resurrection, what it is and its fullness, how it's represented in each of the Gospels. But I will take my text here from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the keepers would have been those Roman soldiers placed there to watch the tomb. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Once again, let's look there in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, now notice this invitation, come see the place where the Lord lay. I want to preach to you this morning about emotions at the empty tomb. Emotions at the empty tomb, and we're going to ask God to help us here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now on this Resurrection Sunday morning, God, it was a morning just like this, God, some few thousand years ago, God, a first day of the week, that you rose up from the grave, Lord. The tomb was emptied, and God, your message began to be spread among the disciples and the believers. God, I would right now this morning, God, that we would grasp that same message. God, even though it is an ancient message, God, it's not an old and outdated message. It's relevant for today. God, I would that you would give the resurrection account a certain sense of freshness in our spirits. God, that we would embrace you like we have never embraced you before. That we would follow you like we've never followed you before. That we would long to do your will, God, with no fear, knowing that you are alive. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as many of you know, is really what they have called the cornerstone of the Christian faith. As I'm sure your Sunday school teachers may have mentioned this morning, about if there was no resurrection, then all our preaching would be in vain. The apostles are liars. We are still in our sins. And then he would go on to say, even our loved ones are now perishing, and we in this life are really, we're frantic, we're pitiful, and we're no different than any other religion. As Brother Daniel even said this morning, if Jesus would have just stayed in that tomb. There are seven reactions that theologians often mention when it comes to our reaction or human reaction to the resurrection. Number one, they often say is rationalism, which some reject the resurrection because it does not fit their human reasoning. They cannot in their minds, they struggle, they can't put it together. And so there they reject the resurrection. From their humanistic view, it seems that it's just impossible for one to do something like this. Number two is kind of more, along the same lines in some sense. But there's also those who are not so much because of rationalism, but just because they are full of unbelief. Unbelievers don't even try to reason away. They just refuse to believe that truth. There are those that are full, we call them doubters when it comes to the resurrection. Let me go ahead and say this. There's some that have honest doubt that want to know some facts about it. Nothing wrong with that. But then there's other ones in the face of evidence, they will not believe anything that you tell them. There are those that are indifferent to the resurrection, and that's probably where the church kind of falls more into that category. You're indifferent to it. You know that maybe it took place, but it's not going to affect your life nowadays. So they're indifferent to the resurrection. There are those that are ignorant of the resurrection, never have been taught. There are those that are hostile to the resurrection. But lastly, the one that I would mention, and I hope you can fall into this category, there are believers in the resurrection that do more than just ascribe to some more mental assent, but they believe it. And the way that you know they believe it is the way that they live their lives. So thank God that we are able to do that. Now, as we read all throughout the Bible, we would understand in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the epistles several times, we see that the resurrection is alluded to. We'd understand in 1 Corinthians 15 and 4, it references and says, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I could walk you through probably 20 different references talking about how the resurrection was going to take place. And even there in the general epistles, how Paul mentions it several times. Even when you get to the book of Revelation, it affirms that Jesus, who was once dead, is now alive forevermore. Amen. Not just alive just one day or for a season. He is alive forevermore. They'll never crucify him again. Jesus will never come down and be put on another cross. The next time he comes back to this world, and we're talking about at the end of the age, he comes back to this world, he puts his foot down on this earth. It's going to be in judgment, not in mercy. But right now we're able to accept him in his grace and in his mercy. So today as we look at this, I want you to notice some things. And if your Bible's open, you can follow along if you would like to. I'm going to do my best to just remain in the text here and try my best to bring the other gospel accounts into accordance with what Matthew is saying there in his account in Matthew 28. Notice there our first verse simply says this, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It is interesting when you study the Jewish Sabbath. Now, we do not, some people are underneath the idea that Sunday is the Sabbath. It is not. We have deemed this the Lord's Day is what we call it. It is the first day of the week. But we do know the Jewish Sabbath would have taken place on Saturday. And we understand this, that this Jewish Sabbath or the Jewish day started at 6 in the afternoon, 6 p.m., and went until the next afternoon, and that made up a Jewish day. Now, that really messes our calendar all up, doesn't it? When we think of it in that context. But they did not count in the days like we do. They did not say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Everything was centered around the Sabbath day. The Jewish people do not give us each day a separate name, once again, as we do, such as Monday and Tuesday and so on. But they named the days numerically with reference to the Sabbath. So each day after the Sabbath was have a different number. Just for instance, if Sabbath is on Saturday, the day after that was one, the first day, and then they would count down again to the Sabbath and would start over again. So when it says that it is the first day of the week, we know that this is in reference, or it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. We know this is in reference to what we call a Sunday. This would have been the third day, as that we read about there in the Bible, after Jesus was crucified and placed there in that tomb as Joseph of Arimathea. Isn't that an amazing story? I wanted to preach on him so bad this Easter season, and maybe we will get to it. But this man who was a clandestine disciple, I mean, he's a secret disciple, much like Nicodemus. Nicodemus. We don't see much. We don't hear nothing from Joseph. But then it says he goes to Pilate and he begs. It says he craved and he begged for the body of Jesus Christ, which is an amazing concept to think about. Because if you were crucified, one of the things that they did not do, one of the things they did not grant you, and that was a proper burial. Many times, as a matter of fact, did you study it out? Many times, they actually left you on the cross until you decayed, and the animals and the birds would have plucked away at you until you were no more. So he would not have had a proper burial. So for Joseph to go there to Pilate, and the Bible says to crave his body, is saying, look, can you allow me to go get the Savior off the cross, or Jesus off the cross? And then we remember, we mentioned it the other night, Pilate was even amazed that Jesus was already dead, because some people would live for days in a crucifixion, some up to 3 days. And so we know that Jesus was on that cross for 6 hours. He gave up the ghost, and Pilate said, is he already dead? And so there he sent a guard out. The guard came back, and there he gave Joseph the permission to take the body of Jesus and to put his body into a tomb that had been carved out of a rock, a new tomb, which is important for us to understand. Why is that important for us to understand? Because a new tomb, which means no body had ever been laid there before, it was common among the poorer people of that time. Now hear this out. As I was studying this out throughout ancient history and reading behind some historians about this perspective, that if you had a tomb and you were a poor person, you actually just kind of rented the tomb unless you had a lot of money. They would leave your body in there for about a year or a little bit longer. Then they would go in there and get your remains out and put it in a place to be burned, like a cremation. And then they would put another body in there. So it was like a rental. You had to be a wealthy man to actually own a tomb. So Joseph gave Jesus this new tomb that had been carved here in this rock. And there we know they placed the body of Jesus in there. And we know the story that the Pharisees and the religious leaders then go to Pilate and say, look, you know, it had been predicted, and Jesus said that 3 days he was going to raise up out of the grave. So if you don't mind, can you put some guards there and put your seal upon it, so that after those 3 days, just in case the disciples would come and try to steal the body of Jesus away. And the Pharisees said our mistake of the latter would be worse than the first, which means we would just be in a whole boatload of mess. It would be a horrible thing, even if they stole the body. And even to this day, there's still some Jews that believe that Jesus's body had been stolen. It was here in this setting we realize that these few women there go to this tomb. I want you to notice the first emotion that we're going to mention here this morning. Here at the empty tomb is the emotion of sympathy. It says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. Now notice here, I believe this as well, and I'm married to my wife. We've been married about 8 years now, and also there's a lot of ladies here in the church. I believe that women have a tremendous capacity to love. I believe that they have big hearts, and many of them, there's something about a mother's love. We understand what I'm saying. They have a unique sense of love and sympathy, and I can even notice with my own children, if they want a whole lot of sympathy, they don't come to daddy. They just don't do that. And I'll find my son, I'll say, son, you got to toughen up, man. You know, you're getting old enough now. And I say, stand up, come on, toughen up, son. But they'll go to their mother to find that extra sympathy. So here are these women. Notice this, the sympathy they have. These women love Jesus so much. And I'm going to go ahead and challenge us as men, because I read the account in the Bible here, and there's something about the faithfulness of this group of women here that is amazing, because all the disciples scattered. They ran at the death of Jesus Christ. But we find all throughout the ministry of Jesus, starting in Luke chapter 8, we figure out that this group of women, they provided food and hospitality and even money and resources, most likely, for his disciples in Jesus Christ. They journeyed to Jerusalem for the Passover with Jesus and his disciples. They had been with him at the cross in Matthew 27 and 56. And when he was buried in 27 and 61, it was even said, from what I can see here in the Gospels, that when Joseph was preparing the body of Jesus, that there, as Joseph and Nicodemus is preparing this body, that the women behold them doing this. And even though they did not help, and they come back on the first day to kind of maybe to anoint his body again and to put the spices there, we know that they were there the whole entire time. One preacher comically said this. He said, picture this group of women there looking at Joseph and Nicodemus saying, oh my, they're doing that all wrong. And then one of the ladies said, no, don't tell them now, they'll get upset. We'll come back on Sunday and do it all over. Now, I know that's great speculation. I just thought it was clever because women know how we men are about some things. So I thought it was clever. He said, can you just imagine her saying, no, don't bother him now. You just make him upset about that. We'll just come back and do it later on. So we do notice this group of women here, how they are so faithful. We do have their identity mentioned to us. This is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. But they were not alone from the other gospel accounts. It was not just these two women, but we know they were not alone. Matthew focuses just on these two women, but Mark also adds there was other women as well. I'm not going to read the names and get into all that. We just know that there was this group of women that came to the tomb. Notice what their intention was. It tells us they did not come to see the risen Lord. They came to see the grave and to anoint his body. That's what it says they came to do. So no, I don't want it to seem like here, I do know they were faithful. But notice here, they did not come to say, I know Jesus is out of the grave this morning. Let's go catch him real early and have a cup of coffee. That's not what they were doing. They were going to see the tomb and to anoint the body of Jesus. Mark 16:1 would add, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, and it goes on to say they had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And even the debate goes on here. Where did they get the spices from? Did they buy them before the Sabbath or after the Sabbath? I really do not care. I just know they were going there to do this very act. John 19:39-40 tells us that he had already, we know that Nicodemus had already anointed him with an excess of 70 pounds of different spices. And so there's so much here that we can tie together, but let's get to the moral of the story and the more exciting part. Notice this. As this group of women is going there to the tomb, they have a problem. There is this massive stone that had been rolled in front of the grave. And Mark 16:3 tells us that when the women walked to the tomb, they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulcher? Now I want you to notice this. They did not even know that at the sepulcher there was Roman guards that are standing there. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we think that these ladies or different ones knew everything that we know when we read the Bible. They didn't know that Pilate and the Pharisees had a conversation. They didn't know there was a few guards that were standing there at the tomb. They're walking down the road and they're saying, my, when I get here, who is going to move this big old rock for us? I wish we had thought of this earlier. I wish we had pre-planned this, maybe something like that. How can we get the stone to be moved? They did not know there were soldiers there. They did not, they had this problem. So this brings us to our second emotion. We look, number one, at sympathy. Let's look at number two, at terror. Notice here, all of a sudden, it breaks into the narrative in verses 2-4 that all of a sudden, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now notice, this would have been the second earthquake in Jerusalem in those last several days. We know that when Jesus was on a cross, there was an earthquake then. But again, as these ladies are going to this tomb, there's going to be another earthquake that takes place here. And what causes this earthquake? I'm going to give you two theories and the one that I believe. Number one, some believe that the earthquake was caused by Jesus resurrecting from the grave. I don't fall for that one. I'll tell you what the Bible seems simply to say. There was an earthquake for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. This angel makes an entrance. There's an earthquake there. So what caused this earthquake? It was this angel coming down from the heavens and coming there and moving this stone. So notice this. It was an earthquake. It's something. And that word earthquake there is actually seismo, where we get our word seismograph from. These women approaching this tomb could feel the ground quake. And no doubt they would have wondered, what is this that's taking place? But notice why the angel comes down. Number one, the role of the angel was this. The women are just saying, who's going to move the stone? Earthquake, and all of a sudden this angel comes down. It says, and then the angel came down, he came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now, do you believe this was a great, mighty effort on the part of this angel? I wish I brought another angel with me to handle this. Oh no. Maybe one finger. Maybe he kicked it. I don't know. But the stone moved. Now notice, Matthew doesn't say, Matthew doesn't say, I want you to get this. And this really resonated in my spirit. And I want it into your spirit as well on this Easter Sunday. Notice that Matthew doesn't say the angel let Jesus out of the tomb. Notice that. Since Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead, he did not have to wait for the tomb to be opened. He wasn't sitting inside the tomb and said, I hope that angel hurry up and get here so I can get out of here. That's not what happened. Brother Derek, how did he get out the tomb? He got out of the tomb the same way that we see him going through the door a little bit later. He could walk out of the tomb with the stone still there. He's in a new resurrected, glorified body. He's able to go through walls. He's able to go through a door. He's able to walk right out of this tomb. So notice this. The angel did not move the stone to let the Lord out. He moved the stone to let the women in to see that Jesus was not there, but also to let us come in and look as well. So the stone is moved not to let Jesus out, but to let these women in. But then the invitation is to us as well. Look in that grave. There's nobody in there. What an invitation. So the angel opened the door to the grave to allow the whole world to see. When the women arrived, they went in and they saw this, that he wasn't there. And we know later on that Peter and John arrived and they went in and saw the linen wrappings undisturbed and the hidden napkin in a separate place. And there was no turmoil. There was no evidence that somebody went in there and stole the body of Jesus. No, it's like the clothes are laying there and this napkin, his hidden napkin that would have been over his face, it's kind of nicely folded there. Who folded the napkin? I don't know if the angel did or if Jesus did. I just know it was folded. Nobody stole the body. Thieves do not fold clothes. You find me somebody that somebody broke in my house. They stole my TV, but they folded the load of laundry before they left. It don't make no sense. My wife would probably welcome in the house. Come on in. Fold this load. So notice, this is all evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. Now notice this, the angel moved the stone, then he sat down upon it. After the angel moved the stone, he just takes a seat. He's sitting there, and you can imagine that as the Jewish leaders probably felt secure, Jesus is not getting out of here. You know, there's a stamp, there's a few guards there, these trained men, and the women arrive in the garden, they see the tomb was open, the stone rolled back. And at this point, we now look at John's gospel to see how Mary Magdalene responded to what she saw. Now, if what we can understand, and please, I don't want to fall out with anybody about the resurrection accounts, but it seems that Mary Magdalene must have been in front of the women or saw in front of her, or seen the tomb empty and then left, and the other ladies came and saw the angel. You know, there's a lot of speculation here, but notice this. We can't be too dogmatic about this event right here. Other than we know that Jesus got up out of the grave, but just how all this played out sometimes is a little difficult. It's the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene comes. It is yet dark. She comes into the sepulcher. She seeth the stone taketh away. Then she runs to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple. I don't know why she was there by herself at first, whatever it was. The other women are there now. Looks over there and sees this being. His countenance is as lightning. His raiment is as snow. He is an angel. So notice this. And then it pauses there in verse 3. It tells us what he looks like. But then it tells us, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Imagine being the Roman guard sitting there with your spear. Been a long night. All of a sudden there's an earthquake. You turn around, there's an angel moving this rock. He sits down on it. He's just looking at you. And all of a sudden it says that these men became as they were dead. They went into a small coma is what they did. Now, to be sure, these are big, bad Roman soldiers, right? But not when you see an angel. That's why I don't have any respect for all these people seeing angels all the time. And they don't affect them. They say, I seen an angel yesterday, and they're like over there, and they're playing a video game. I've seen angels. They're sitting there watching the news. I've seen an angel. If you see an angel, it would disturb you for probably a great portion of your life. Angels are holy beings. This angel is there. These keepers of the guard, these keepers there, they the Bible says they begin to shake. And you ever been so nervous that your knees were shaking? You ever heard that old saying? I can't really say I've ever been that nervous, but I bet I could get that nervous. Fell down as dead. They became as dead men. So I like what one writer said right here. He says, so the earth quaked and the guards shaked. The earthquake and the guard shake not only shook, but they became as dead men. Now, they went in some sort of little coma here, something. That's all we understand. So these women come up. There's a rock that's been moved. There's an angel sitting there. And there's these guards laying there like they're sleeping in a coma. This is something for us to realize. Notice then the angel gives an explanation. The angel answered and said unto the women there, and basically he's going to tell them what's going on. Number one, notice what he did. He calmed the women's fears. Number one, that's another emotion. They're fearful, and the angel says, "Fear not." Aren't you glad to know that God allows us to witness some of the most holiest things? These women right here are witnessing something so holy, something so divine. The very Creator, the Son of God, is getting out of the grave, and here he is. The angel comes there. The guards are laying there. The women probably don't know, did the angel knock them down or what happened to them? And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden the angels say, "Fear not, for this is what he says." He knows their objective for being there. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He has a mission. He knows why they are there. Notice here, the angel knew why the women came to the grave. They were there to see the corpse of Jesus, to dress it. They came out of devotion to anoint his dead body. But God didn't rebuke them for not believing in the resurrection. But he says, "Fear not." And then they are given a wonderful piece of information. "He is not here, for he is risen." Literal Greek would say he is raised. He was not in a coma. You know, some people believe that Jesus was in there in a temporary coma for a few days. No, he was dead. Now he is alive. He is not here. He is risen. So understand this. That's why at the crucifixion, the Roman soldiers, who were experts at death, did not break his legs. They took a spear and thrust into his side. These same women, along with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, observed his body closely. They wrapped it with spices. They knew he was dead. But guess what the angel said? "He's not here no more. He is alive." And the angel didn't raise him up from the grave. Who did? Who raised Jesus up from the grave? And let me give you what the Bible says in the New Testament about this. Number one, it says in the Bible that he was raised up by the power of his Father, right? But also Jesus was also raised up by his own power, John 10 and 18. Romans 8 and 11 says he was raised up by the power of the Spirit. Just to make it a little more complicated, the whole entire Trinity was involved in his resurrection. We already struggle with the doctrine of the Trinity. We're to wrestle with that at times to comprehend such a profound doctrine of how God is three. And we know that there's three distinct persons in the Godhead. But notice this, the entire Trinity is responsible for his resurrection. And notice this, I love what he goes on to say at the end of verse 6. And I just want to read it to you just for the sake so you can catch it. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Notice that, "as he said." This is not a new thing. This is what Jesus said would take place. But then let me give you the glorious invitation. "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Man, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have beheld such a scene. Now Luke 24 and 3 says that they went into the tomb and the angel appeared in the tomb and gave them the same speech. So notice all of this, how it ties together. He is risen. He is not here. And because maybe it was a difficult message, they needed to hear it twice. But then we see in Luke 24 and 4 and also John 20 and 12, it tells us that there was a second angel in the tomb as well. One at the head of the bed in there and the other one at the foot of it. Now two angels are inside the tomb. There would be this place that Jesus was laid. And there's an angel there in where the head would have been. And the other one there where his feet would have been. And this is also a glorious picture of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? Two angels on both ends. Jesus is now that ark. He is the presence of God. What a beautiful thing that we could depict from there. Luke 24, 5 through 7 says the two angels gave the women an additional message. "Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you that when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." This brings us close to the end of this message this morning, and won't be much longer, and we'll continue tonight. Notice the angel's command, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." One writer said, "How merciful of our Savior." These women, at least could say they came to the tomb out of reverence. Where are these disciples? Tucked away in a locked room, fearful and afraid and hiding. But God in His mercy tells these ladies, look, I want you to go find my brethren. I want you to go find my disciples and tell them and tell His disciples He is risen from the dead. He wanted the women to tell them as soon as possible that Christ was raised from the dead. So we see God extend His grace to these disciples, and we'll pick up from there tonight. I want my wife to come to the piano here this evening. Do we have an altar call here I would like to get to here this evening? Why were the women the first to see the angel and the risen Christ? 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 tells us, it says that God chooses the weak to things to confound the strong and the wise. We know that God will take those things that seem weak. In those days, a woman's testimony was next to nothing in those days. What I love about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what I love and I love to proclaim to this world, you know, because you have the world and you have this world that believes we're all crazy because we're Christians. And they'll even tell women, you know, if you're a woman, then, you know, Christianity devalues you. It brings you down. No, it doesn't. God never overlooked the women. First ones that beheld His resurrection was a group of women. And He uses them to be the first ones to proclaim the good news that He's raised up from the grave. Stand to your feet if you would. Hallelujah. It's good to be present. I believe we would agree when the Lord does wonderful things. I have an invitation for you here this morning. The closer you stay to the Lord and what He is doing, the more that you're going to enjoy what He is doing in your life and in others. These ladies were the first ones there to behold this. Can I ask you this morning, what is your devotion? What emotions go through your mind right now? You know, as we were singing and worshiping this morning, and as a pastor, you know the emotions that people go through. How many realize that we as humans sometimes our emotions and our mind, they can play tricks on us? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Some of you may this morning may be going through something in your family. Maybe there's some problems in your household. Maybe there's some problems just in your own individual life. Heartache, tragedy, death, sickness, pain. Depression tries to set in among us. All these issues. There is a whirlwind of emotions. But I want to tell you this morning, you can bring your emotions to an empty tomb. You can look inside, instantly find great encouragement, look to the right hand of the Father, and say, there He is. Close your eyes and ask Him to soothe your heart and mind. Know that God is able to minister to your needs. What I want to do this morning is a little different. Can we gather around the front of the church, those that would empty them pews for the next few moments? Let's gather around the front of this church together. Hallelujah. We won't tarry long. I just got something I want to do as a church family. Come see the place. What a wonderful crowd out this morning. And I guess we'll filter up here, brother. Yeah, let's come on. Come on around the front. I know. Come on up here. Get close to me, sister. Move on close. Got a full house this morning. It's good to see a good group here. Appreciate you being here. I just want to read those words again. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He is risen as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What an invitation. One writer said it like this. The tomb is empty so that your heart does not have to be. The tomb is empty so your heart does not have to be. This morning, all the emotions, once again, right here, individually. If I was to give each, I'm not going to, but if I was to give each one of you a microphone and said, tell me something you're going through. Tell me something you're facing. I promise you, you could probably find something. You could say, I need God's help right here. I need God's help right here. But I can tell you right now, I don't even have to give you a microphone. God already knows about it. And what I want to do, you say, Brother Derek, why are we standing up here together? Because I want to pray together. I want to ask God to help us on this Easter Sunday morning, this Resurrection Sunday. I want to give you that invitation. I don't know if there's hurt, fear, anxiety, pain, confusion. I want you to look into the tomb. I want you to know He lives. And I want us to understand we don't have to fear. Come see the place where the Lord lay and let God help you. Let's pray together right now as a church. Dear Heavenly Father,